on verse 31. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the time spent in worship and prayer as we've approached you this morning. But we pray now for your word, Lord. Father God, it's your word. We are your people and we need your spirit to grant us understanding. We need your spirit to give us the ability to take what is said to us today, to grasp it and to apply it in the lives that we lead day by day. And Father God, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my lips be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Well, I want us to pick up on the portion that Chris wasn't able to cover last week, which is why we've gone back to chapter 7 and verse 31. Chris took us through the casting out of the demon from the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. And I find that Chris dealt very helpfully with the rather strange way that Jesus responded to her request and indeed the way that she reacted to that. But my title this morning is Jesus, a Saviour who is able. I wonder how often we find ourselves in situations where we feel we are unable are not able to do things. It happens spiritually, it happens practically, and it happens emotionally to all of us at some time or another. It happens to parents, it happens to children, it happens to young people. We live in a world where it's happening more and more every single day. I'm unable to keep my job is the concern of so many people. I'm unable to do my job is the concern of others. I'm unable to pay my mortgage. I'm unable to pay my credit cards. I'm unable to stay faithful to my partner. I'm unable to trust my partner. I'm unable to stay in this marriage relationship. I'm just unable. And that is the story of so many of us today. But the difference for those of us who are Christians is that we do not have to say or do or try to do these things in our own strength. Indeed, we mustn't do them in our own strength. Because all that will happen is we will get hurt, we will get frustrated, and we will feel we're banging our heads against the wall. Because we can trust in a God and in a Saviour in Jesus Christ who is able despite any inability that we might have in and of ourselves. You know, the Bible tells us that we can do all things in Christ. Man will tell you you can do this or you could do that. You might be good at this, you might be miserable at that. But Scripture tells us that we can do all things in Christ. I'm not saying that it's easy. Oh, no. But it makes the outcome of our journey very, very different. You see, if we get this truth in our heads, we will not struggle with that frustration, that fear, and that uncertainty, which for us as Christians is unnecessary, although we give in to it so often. You see, this truth will only benefit if we can take it and we can apply it in all aspects and every circumstance in which we find ourselves. Now, in our passage today, we are dealing with a lot of very familiar ingredients. We have Jesus meeting people, and he's meeting their needs physically. He's meeting their needs emotionally. He's meeting their needs spiritually. And then we have people who are flocking to hear Jesus, and others who are bringing friends to Jesus for healing or coming to Jesus for healing themselves. We have our old friends, the Pharisees, who seem to be popping up week after week. We're now conscious that they're plotting to kill Jesus, that they're scheming in the background. And then we have the somewhat stumbling disciples who are forever in need of a wee reminder from their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So rather than get into too much detail this morning with the events themselves, which we've worked through a couple of times now, I want us to focus on the people involved. So let's begin with the deaf man and his friends in chapter 7, 31 through 37. Now, Jesus and the disciples are certainly getting around. You know, when Chris spoke this last week, they were up in Tyre in the area of Sidon. And now they're coming all the way back down again, across the Sea of Galilee and into the area of the Decapolis to the south of the Sea of Galilee. And it's very worthwhile getting a Bible atlas if you've got one and actually reading it along with this. It's very, very helpful because sometimes we just read this, you know, and in a verse we've gone 60 or 70 miles. Now, 60 or 70 miles is nothing to you and I, but when you're doing it on Shanks's pony, your feet, that's it. It's a very different matter. And it's just something we ought to take into consideration as we do it. And Jesus is now back in familiar territory. It was in this very same area that Legion had been healed. And Legion gave such strong testimony of what his Saviour had done. That was back in chapter 5, verse 20. So Jesus is now coming back to an area where he had previously made quite a big impact. So it's no surprise that as soon as he gets back, that a crowd gathers on his return and that people are brought to him, as we read in verse 32. There are some people brought to him, a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. I want to pause there. We're not told whether these people were friends or whether they were family. But what is very clear is these people had a concern for this man. And they do two things. They bring him physically to Jesus. And then they beg Jesus to heal him. I felt a gracious but a stinging rebuke when I read that and I pondered it. Oh, we pray like crazy when our loved ones have got cancer or when our friends get sick. We're quick to pray. But how faithful are we? Do you know, when Gordon gave us that little moment, who did you pray for this morning? Is there members of your family you forgot? Members who don't know the Lord? Neighbours? Friends? You know, are we being faithful for them? In bringing the Lord, if we can't do it in person, you know, the Christian's secret weapon is prayer. And I've had people say to me, don't you dare pray for me, R. Jim. The one thing you can't do is stop me praying for you. Okay? But here they were, bringing them and then begging that Jesus would heal them. I want to ask you about sickness this morning. Tell me, is there any greater sickness than to not know the grace of God? Is there any greater deficiency in someone's life than to not know the grace of God? You know, sometimes we get caught up about the minutiae, the here and now, and we lose our sight of eternity and the reality of it. Consider for a moment this man who is deaf and he struggles to speak. Can you imagine how frightened and confused he must have been? I don't know how gentle his friends were with him. Liz, I don't know how good the sign language was in those days. We'll talk about that in a minute. And did they just sort of grab him and say, One imagines that he came willingly because he was with people he trusted. But can you imagine his confusion as he got into the middle of this crowd? And I would imagine the crowd was fairly animated, but he couldn't hear anything. And he could hardly speak, so he couldn't ask them what was going on. And he has to trust the people that have brought him. I wonder, is that where you're at this morning? Some of us here, because we've been encouraged to come with friends or family, we're not deaf physically, but we may be deaf spiritually. And I wonder, are those amongst us this morning who find all the religious noise going on in here, the singing and the praying, is all that confusing you? And do you struggle to ask what it's really all about? I hope you're going to see an answer to that this morning. And it begins here. Look what happens. Look how Jesus responds to this man. First and foremost, he takes him aside. He takes him out of the crowd. He takes him out of the confusion. And he speaks to him in a language he can understand. He placed his fingers in his ears and did that. I am going to remove the blockage from your hearing. Jesus spat and touched his tongue. I am going to remove the blockage in your mouth. And Jesus then stands back a little and he looks to heaven. And the only one who can do this is God. And as this man is healed, Jesus does as he's done before. He requests that nothing is done about it. Now, can you imagine this? You're deaf. Now suddenly you can hear. And you struggle to speak. And now you can speak with you. And now the guy who healed you said, keep quiet. Don't be telling anybody. So I think we've got to give a little bit of grace here. And I would imagine Jesus did. But Jesus' concern here, guys, was he didn't want people getting ahead of God's plan. Jesus had a road that was leading to the cross at Calvary. And what he didn't want was that getting preempted. We already know the Pharisees were trying to kill him. And Jesus is just trying to keep the situation under wraps. But I would suggest that grace is very hard to keep under wraps. You know, and I had the privilege of serving as a scripture reader and as a soldier when I seen a number of people converted to faith in Christ. When someone comes to Jesus, they don't say, well, hey, I've made a decision for Jesus and that's it. You know, I was screaming the day I got saved. I remember Debbie and I were having supper with the deputy German ambassador in Lesotho. And he was a lovely Catholic man, and you know, I just let it all go over the dinner table. I remember this poor German who really liked me. We got on well. We used to be drinking buddies. And suddenly, and he's saying, no, Jim, but we're all Christians. We're European. That makes us Christian. And I, no. Listen, I have met Jesus. And this guy's looking at me like I was a lunatic. And my other friend, who was the CIA representative with the American embassy, was moved up to Kenya, and he was an Irish-American. And boy, him and I used to shift whiskey like there was no tomorrow. And I remember him saying, oh, Jim, don't become one of these evangelical Christians. I said, I don't know what evangelical Christians are. I said, Sean, I'm just telling you I know Jesus. Oh, he says, Jim, you won't stop drinking whiskey, will you? You see, you can't keep grace in. And out it comes here. Now, I want you to notice something here. We're told of Jesus, he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, he said, you see that? Sinclair Ferguson's very helpful here because he suggests that that was an expression as he looked at this man, Jesus was sighing at the ravages of the fall. He had been the author of creation. And here he is seeing that creation marred. Sinclair Ferguson calls it, the sigh was the sigh of the heart of God for his needy creation. And I think that explains the sigh of Jesus in a way that I would understand it. See, many years before, Isaiah had prophesied what was now actually taking place before Jesus. In Isaiah 35 and verse 5 and 6, it says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The same Jesus wants to open our ears today, and the same Jesus wants to free our tongues that we might worship the living God in spirit and in truth. But around this same time, we find Jesus in the midst of another crowd in chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. And here we have the second mass feeding miracle recorded in Mark. You see the other one back in chapter 6, verse 30 following. That they're separate events is very clear from the discussion which follows with the disciples. You find a lot of commentators who try to explain this away, that this is some sort of mistake in relation to the previous one. Well, I think the speaking of Jesus to the disciples explains that perfectly and establishes that there are two in this particular case. But we need to get a degree of perspective here. They tell us, and some of the teachers amongst you may disagree, I'm not terribly sure, but they tell us that people's attention span today is about 20 minutes. I actually disagree. Put your average person in front of a television and they got no issues with attention span. Put your average person in front of a computer. I'm amazed at Facebook as it is, but I'm also amazed at the hours people spend on it. Don't talk to me about 20-minute attention spans. There's some sort of farm thing on there, and some of my friends seem to be playing it day and night. They don't ever go to bed. A lot of British evangelicals have started complaining about the American speakers that we bring over to speak at our conferences. We've got Don Carson next week. Up at St. Helens, and a lot of people go into Word Alive, and I don't like these American preachers because they preach for an hour. And we're just not used to that. And bless you guys, I know some of you struggle with me in my 30 minutes. Probably a bit more on occasions, I suppose. Some today even suggest that we don't need sermons. What we need is a 10-minute talk. Or a 15-minute sermonette. I remember my padre, the first time he let me preach on the camp at Purbury, he says, you've got 7.5 minutes. And God used that 7.5 minutes. I'm not making a point for long sermons, but I am saying Jesus could clearly hold a crowd. Okay? No worship group. No PowerPoint presentation. Just the Word of God coming from the mouth of the Son of God. 3 days. Okay, 3 days, guys, that's what it was. One gets the impression that they probably came with some food, but it had sort of long since gone. And you know, these people didn't have to come and see Jesus. They didn't have to come and listen to him. We need to pause sometimes and think, there must have been something so attractive about our Lord. There was something so attractive about him that he threatened so many people. And we'll come on to one of those in a minute. But people just, believe me, people just don't come out and listen to you for 3 days. Unless what you're saying is speaking into their lives. A Sermon on the Mount is probably as close as we get to one of Jesus' sermons being recorded. But don't you just wish there was a bit more in there? And I know God's controlled his word, but wouldn't you just love to know some more of what God was, or Jesus, was teaching them over those 3 days? And these people were traveling long distances, and in that case, walking to be there. Whatever food they might have had's gone. And look what motivates Jesus: compassion and concern. He's worried about them. So Jesus meets their needs. In actual suspense, as I read this, I couldn't help it. It was actually easier this time, wasn't it? The 7 loaves. And there was only 4,000 men this time. Smaller crowd, more food. Okay, you know. Our God is a great God. Our God is a mighty God. And a few fish. And what are we told? The people ate and were satisfied. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. In the middle of nowhere, tired and hungry, in human terms, these people's needs could never be met. I wonder, do you feel that this morning? Is that where your heart is at? Are you feeling that desperate that in human terms, your need cannot be met? Let me tell you, your need can be met. in the same person who met the need of these people. You see, those who depend and trust in Christ will always be satisfied. How many of you have ever been disappointed by Jesus? That's encouraging. You see, our God is faithful. Now, listen, he may have told us things we didn't want to hear. He may not have done things the way we would have liked them. But I can't ever say I've been disappointed with what Jesus has done in my life. And in fact, I can nearly promise you that every time I felt, well, Lord, I would have liked it, with hindsight and his wisdom, I've come to see that his way was the right way to do it. You see, Isaiah again, here's what it says. Come all ye, 55, 1 and 2. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. And Mary, when Jesus was coming, the promise had been made to her. Mary praised God. She said in Luke 1:53, he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. But let's turn to a group of people now that we're very familiar with, our friends the Pharisees, in verses 11 through 13. We already know the Pharisees' plan was to kill Jesus, but having failed to do that, it would appear that they're now trying to entrap him. In other words, they're trying to get him to commit blasphemy, which is ultimately what he was to be charged with anyway. And they say they want a sign. Can you imagine that? These guys have been with these crowds right from day one. They want a sign. They want a sign from heaven. Yet still they don't believe. Men blinded by their own religion, and folks, be warned, religion can blind us. Religion can be the biggest barrier to our relationship with God. Our tradition has value. Tradition is important. But tradition in the church today can blind people to the blessing of God. And these guys were fearful because this truth was going to interfere with their power. And there was issues of pride here. Do you know, you can examine the Pharisees. I've tried it. But at the end, we must just sigh and ask why. Why didn't they understand? Well, we know the answer to that. For whatever reason, the Spirit didn't illuminate their hearts. And for the second time, we're told that Jesus sighed. You see, we often speak of the truth that whilst the will of God is that none should be lost, the reality is that many will be lost. And I sense that this particular sigh of Jesus on watching these Pharisees is the realization that although he has come to save, there will be those who simply will not hear. And then finally, we turn to those closest to Jesus, his disciples, in verses 14 through 21. And the scene is the disciples are in a boat with this single loaf of bread. I actually find this very funny. They're in the boat with this single loaf of bread. And you know, it would be classic farce. It really would be, wouldn't it? Were it not so sad. Twice they have witnessed Jesus feeding vast crowds with meager resources. Twice they had gone round and picked up the baskets full of leftovers. And yet here they are in this boat. They're worrying about Jesus feeding a dozen of them with one loaf. Really? Talk about losing your perspective. But you know, before we judge and condemn them, how often do we do the very same thing, guys? How often do we do the very same thing? God has been faithful day after day, week after week, year after year. And sometimes when something goes wrong, we just go into panic. You know, when I was beating myself up over this, I was struck by the words that we sung this morning from Psalm 103. And I was so glad that Gordon had sent out that list. I hope some of you found that useful and got the chance to just listen to all our worship songs downloaded from YouTube yesterday. But the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. There was me thinking, Lord, oh Lord, you know, all this stuff. And those words just filled my mind. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. We could say here is the third sigh that never was. You see, Jesus had every right to be angry with those disciples, did he not? At the very least, you could excuse him for being disappointed. I mean, what do you want me to do? I've just fed 4,000 people with a couple of loaves. And now you're worrying about bread. But he doesn't. Do you see the way he deals with them? It's wonderful. It's grace. And he just puts layer upon layer of grace upon their situation. Now, Jesus could say things in a stern voice when it was appropriate, but that's not what he does here. It's grace and compassion. And he warns them of danger of the yeast of the Pharisees. We touch upon yeast all over the Bible, and it's mostly because of its pervasive effect, the way it can get into everything. And what he's saying here is, it's a little bit of the unbelief of the Pharisees. Doesn't take a big bit of unbelief, just a little bit of unbelief. And that's one of the dangers today. You know, so much of the heresy. There's myself and an Australian friend of mine. He's a pastor and we communicate on Facebook. And bless him, he gets hammered every week by people asking him questions and tearing him apart. And all he's trying to do is recommend books. And things. Lovely guy, very gracious, fearless. But he gets battered in trying to do that. And what you see with so much of the falsehood in the world is a little grain of unbelief. Just a little grain of unbelief. I commended him for a book he was recommended yesterday, John Piper. We've actually got it out there. And this guy wrote back and said, shame, pity, it's written by a Calvinist. So I said to this guy, you know, what's the problem? He said, it can't be of God if it's written by a Calvinist. He said, you people put God in a box. And I said, no, son, sorry, you've got something seriously wrong. You can accuse us of many things, but we don't put our God in a box. Our God is sovereign, Lord of all. And that will never change. But it's that little bit of unbelief. And this young guy wrote back and he said, well, my pastor Bob says. And I said, well, I'm going to tell you something. You forget about Pastor Craig, you forget about Pastor Jim, and you forget about Pastor Bob, and forget about John Piper. I want you to read the Word, and I want the Holy Spirit to lead you some and guide you. Because that's what we need more of today, not this unbelief. And Jesus brings them through this difficulty, and then he finishes. And I believe that one of the problems in the Bible, well, not one of the problems, one of the realities is we don't get tone. And this is one of those things. I think here Jesus said, do you still not understand? He's laid it all out before them. He says, look, there it is. Now, do you still not understand? I don't believe it was, do you still not understand? Not in this situation. He lays out the truth to them graciously. Oh, believer this morning, I want to say to you, is he whispering those same words to you and I this morning? Do you still not understand? See, one of the marks of true spiritual growth is when we understand fully that when Christ is with us, we don't struggle with frustrating circumstances. There's a challenge, guys. How often do we allow little, apparently insignificant issues to suddenly become big issues? You see, with the disciples here, having only one loaf wasn't a matter of life and death. They'd obviously had a good meal earlier on. They'd all ate their full. They weren't going to starve to death till they got to the other side. But notice how it grew out of all proportion. Do you see that? Its significance filled the minds of the disciples with frustration. And maybe as we close this morning, Paul can help us keep our perspective. Philippians 4, 12 to 13. I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, for the hearts of those friends of that deaf mute, that we would be bold in seeking to bring people to Jesus for healing. That we would be faithful in begging Jesus for that healing. And Lord, we think of that crowd of people that walked a long way to hear Jesus. We think of them sitting at his feet for days. And Father, we confess that we come to you all too rushed on occasions. In the midst of a busy day, your word is often the thing that gets put to the side. In the midst of a busy week, our times of prayer are shortened or cancelled. Lord, give us a measure of the enthusiasm and passion of that crowd. Lord, as we look at the Pharisees, we don't do so with any pride or arrogance because we see so much in them of ourselves. And so, Lord, I just pray you would guard each of our hearts against the yeast, the unbelief of the Pharisees. The world would tell us we shouldn't believe. The world would tell us we can't believe. And your word tells us we must believe. Father, we think of those disciples. We bless you for them, Lord, because we see in them failed men and women, just like ourselves, Lord. Those disciples, in their humanity and in their weakness, are so representative of us. And Lord, just as you were gracious and compassionate with them, my prayer is you would be gracious and compassionate with each of us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.